Been studying from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and we're going to continue this morning looking at chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 down through verse 34. And I'm sure this morning that this is an example of a lesson preached to the choir, because I'm sure no one here this morning has a problem with worry or anxiety. I know I just told a big fib, because we've all experienced that. Every one of us knows that. And I myself have battled at times in my life, as you have, the problem of worry and anxiety over things which I have absolutely no control. And the Lord teaches us regarding this in our study this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Where does worry come from? What causes it? Well, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, as He does on all of these other issues in the Sermon on the Mount. The heart of the matter is, we have not yet fully brought our mind to the spiritual viewpoint that it ought to have. Our perspective is not completely spiritual. Worry, as Jesus is describing in this passage, which He says do not do, is prompted by worldliness. We've already noticed in our study how pride and arrogance tempt us to seek the favor of men instead of the favor of God. And it leads to all kinds of problems. And we could be doing good things. We could be very diligent in charity, or even in prayer and our worship, or fasting and doing things to try to demonstrate our faithfulness to God. But if we're doing it so that men will see us, well, we've forfeited our relationship with God. The world can also have a negative influence over our relationship with God in relationship to our priorities and our faith. The world can draw us, pull us away from God. Covetousness, greed, a divided heart over the material things in this world, anxiety, worry, all of these things can affect our relationship with God and cause us to lose our reward in heaven. Last week we noted the need to have our priorities straight. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Is it upon the temporary things of life, or is it upon the spiritual things of life? And we noted that the things that God has given to us, by the way, in this world, they're for our good. It's all really how we look at them and how we prioritize them, what we place as being most important in our life. Do we emphasize the spiritual things in this life? Do we emphasize the spiritual blessings we have through Christ? Do we have the relationship with God that has been established in Christ? Do we emphasize that as we should? Our pleasure. Do we enjoy pleasing God? And is that the emphasis of pleasure in our life? Or glory? Do we seek glory from God or instead from men? Do we seek that which is in our spiritual self-interest, or do we seek that which is in material best interest? Do we seek other people, relationships with other people, from a material perspective, a carnal, fleshly perspective, or do we seek it from a spiritual perspective, focusing upon their spiritual needs as we should? Now, this lesson, the reason why I spend a little time going over that, is because this sets up what He said in the previous verses and what we talked about last Sunday morning, sets up our study for this morning. What will become of all these material things that we place such an emphasis on in our life? What will happen to them? Well, if that's our priority in life, then what will be the result of that? Jesus says that it results in anxiety. Worry. When our priorities are misplaced, when our love and our affections are misplaced, when our focus is misplaced, when our loyalties are misplaced, then anxiety will be the result. And anxiety, in fact, is a manifestation of misappropriated priorities and focus and loyalties. What will become of all the material things that we love? What will happen to them? You know, things we think about that we love, money and those kinds of things, pleasure and enjoyment. Football season is here. I'm a Razorback fan. I enjoy watching football. But you know what? The overall scheme of things, how important is the game of football, really? Really. And it seems that people build their life or their center their day and their world around sports and athletics and other things. What will become of material things that we love? We need to realize that, I mean, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things in this life. But we have to have a spiritual perspective and attitude and goal and purpose in mind and all of that. Everything must revolve around God and not ourselves. What will happen if we spend our time focused upon material things? Isn't that a waste of time? Really, we get so emotionally involved in material things. We get so focused on material things, gaining them, keeping them, looking forward to having them in the future. But what will happen to all of these things? Again, we'll wind up one day realizing that we've wasted our time, we've wasted our life, we've wasted our soul. If that is our focus. And when it comes to serving God, we've seen in verse 24, we cannot serve both God and mammon. Well, a divided heart produces doubt, guilt, and anxiety. It produces worry. Listen, you if you in your heart know that you're not totally committed to the Lord, you know that. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel secure or insecure? You see, that causes worry. The doubt and the guilt. A lack of faith. Jesus says in verse 25, Therefore He's saying this because of what He's just said. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry. Anxiety. What does the Lord mean when He uses the word worry? Now, in the King James Version, in the AV, you have the word give no thought to. The New King James renders it do not worry. Do not be anxious is the idea. To have an anxious concern, lunita, based upon apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. To be worried about, to be anxious about. And that's the way that the idea is expressed many times in the New Testament. Do not worry about what you are going to say, Matthew 10, 19. Also, in Luke chapter 12, you can't help yourself in many ways by worrying about it. James Fawcett Brown says, it is that anxious solicitude, that oppressive care which springs from unbelieving doubts and misgivings, which alone here is condemned. So Jesus is really talking about doubt here. When He says, do not worry, He's really saying, do not doubt. Now that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Okay? It's the product of that doubt. It is that being anxious, being fearful, overly concerned about something that you are afraid of either losing or something happening. Be not anxious for your life. Robertson Word Pictures says, this is as good a translation as the Authorized Version was poor. Take no thought for your life. The verb marinel is from marizo, because care or anxiety distracts and divides. It occurs in Christ's rebuke to Martha for her excessive solicitude about something to eat. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. You worry too much about things that are less important. In other words, that is distracting her from focusing on what she really should be focused on. And I think that's the way that the term is being used here. When we focus too much upon material things, now we may not be focused wholly upon material things, but if we're focused too much on material things, what does that do to our focus upon the things of God? And when we're focused upon the things of this world, we have many things of which we have no control that we are in danger of losing. Problems that occur. As Paul Earnhardt says, our fears as effectively as our passions have been allowed to consume our energies, dominate our lives, and steal away our hearts. Fear that is, again, from doubt, a lack of faith. So our lack of priority or failure to properly prioritize things, putting our heart in the wrong place, focusing upon the wrong things, and having divided loyalties, that's the mindset that produces anxiety. And that's what Jesus is continuing to warn us not to do. For example, in Matthew 13 and verse 22, this term is used in reference to the thorny ground hearer. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares, the worries, it's the same Greek word here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. When we are overly concerned about material things, what does that do to our devotion and commitment and service to spiritual things? Do not worry. Now, let's emphasize some things here that Jesus is not teaching. Because there are some commentaries that go too far that say that Jesus is teaching that we should not be at all concerned about things of this world. No, that's not what He's saying. That's not what He's saying. Some, for example, they take the position that, you know, we shouldn't be concerned at all as Christians about politics because we're not a kingdom of this world, and so we should be absolutely unconcerned about that. Well, friend, we, as Christians living in this world, we should be concerned about it, not overly concerned about it, not allowing it to distract us from our spiritual obligations, but concerned about it, yes. Because, look, it's going to affect how we live and how our children live and how our grandchildren live in this world. So we should be concerned about those things in a balanced way. Jesus is not saying we are not to ignore our problems and the things that come along in life. He's not saying that material things have no meaning or part or purpose in our lives at all. That's not what He's saying. He's again emphasizing the need to properly prioritize things. Put spiritual things first. Make sure that everything that is material is in that spiritual circle, that we focus on the things that are most important in our life. But those things aren't necessary. I mean, food and clothing, that's pretty necessary, isn't it? Not forbidding legitimate concerns, not forbidding thoughtful planning. He's not saying here that we shouldn't have goals and think about our future, think about our retirement, or purchase insurance and do things like that to effectively take care or help to protect ourselves in the future. He's not saying don't do those things. What he is saying is do not get your life out of balance. You focus on the things that are spiritual. And he's not saying that we are to put no effort into making things better, because many scriptures teach us that we should do those things that make better. In fact, we're told to pray. We're told to pray for those who are in positions of authority so that we may have a good life. And of course, prayer without action and effort on our part is not going to be very beneficial, is it? So he's not teaching us not to be concerned at all about things in this world. What he's saying is we need to be careful about our priorities and our focus and our commitment, our loyalty to the Lord. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So he's actually talking about three necessities of life in this passage. Food, drink, and clothing. Again, there's this connection between the greed and that he's talked about, producing this anxiety or this fear. Again, the rich young ruler, not the rich young ruler, but the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 31, 13 through 31, is the example here. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 once again. Notice in this context of Luke chapter 12, what we see. First of all, there in verse 13, you have this fellow coming up saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Well, that's what Jesus says here, is it not? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay? Life does not consist of material things. Verse 16, he then spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this.'" Okay, so he decides he's going to build these bigger barns to have all this room to store his stuff. And he's going to say to himself there in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." But then notice what Jesus does in verse 22. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" So tied in with this concept of covetousness, with this concept of misplaced priorities, is this idea of worry and anxiety. We cannot serve two masters. We can't. But many people, I think, try to do just that. Jesus repeats this command, "Do not worry," three times in verse 25, first time, verse 31, second time, and then again in verse 34, where he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." So you don't worry about the things of this life, even the necessities of this life. And you don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't worry about food and drink, verses 25 and 31, clothing, verses 25 and 31, or tomorrow. Why? And what does this mean? Don't be anxious about these things. Why? Because it reflects a lack of confidence in God. It reflects also that you have misplaced your priorities. You're trusting in material things rather than trusting in God. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice in verse 5 where he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' I will not fear. I will not be anxious. The Lord is my helper. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Now, I may lose all my money. I may lose all the material possessions I have. But my friend, I can lose everything in this world. Everything. Including my health, including my life for the cause of Christ. But if I have God, I still have everything I need. I have eternal life. I have true life. And that's what matters most. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me." In Romans the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with the same problem that Jesus is dealing with in Matthew chapter 6 here when he's talking about worrying about your food, your drinking, and your clothing. He says in chapter 8, notice this is written to persecuted Christians, suffering Christians. And it says in verse 30, well, let me back up to verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Those who love God and those who are called according to God's purpose, everything's going to work out. Oh, you mean I'm going to get rich? I'm going to have all the material things I want in life? No, not at all. Not at all. The promise has nothing to do with material things. It has nothing to do with physical health. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do, though, with your relationship with God. Everything's going to work out. And he goes on in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died." Now, he's talking about someone suffering death here for the cause of Christ. Who is it that condemns? Well, they may put you to death. But listen, guess what? Christ died. And furthermore, is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep as sheep for the slaughter." Yet in all these things, and all these things, the things that he's just talked about, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what really matters. And that cannot be broken by anything external to ourselves, no matter how bad, how terrible it is. So to worry, to be anxious, overly concerned about the things in this world is to have misdirected focus. It demonstrates that our thinking is not as it should be. 1 Peter chapter 5, again written to persecuted Christians. He says, "Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, Michael read earlier from this text, the Apostle Paul learned how to deal with this world, how to live in this world, keeping a proper focus, keeping his mind centered where it ought to be. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There's the same warning that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Now that peace is contrasted with the fear that you have of worry. Those two things are contrasted here. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely or just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get your mind right. Focus on the things that truly matter and that really last. That's where we should place our focus in life. And so, Jesus then turns our attention to the birds of the air. We can learn lessons from those things that are around us. Look at God's providential care over His creation. Look at the birds. They're taken care of. God provides them with what they need. He feeds them. They don't go out and get a job and stand in unemployment lines worried about whether they're going to get a job. God provides for them. Now, we as human beings, listen, we should go out and get a job and try to get a job, and if we can't get a job, stand in that unemployment line until we get a job. But to be overly concerned about that, to be worried about that, to let that destroy our faith in God and our service to Him? No. Can't do that. You're more valuable than birds. God will take care of you. God has put things into place. That's part of the church's responsibility, by the way. In Acts chapter 6, we see that in taking care of the Grecian widows. God provided for those widows who didn't have any other way to take care of themselves. Christians. God provides for Christians the things that are needed. You're more valuable than birds. God will take care of you. Also, then, He says, He teaches us a lesson from our own experiences. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by worrying? We are helpless in many areas of our life. Absolutely helpless. There are things going on in everyone's life here this morning that's beyond your control. And if things go bad, you can't change that. If things go great, you can't change that. There are things just out of your control. We are so helpless in so many ways. Technology and the advances, medical sciences and all of that have us, I'm afraid, lifted up with pride. We think that we can cure every illness. We can solve every problem. No. In fact, I think the more that we determine that we can solve, there are that many more that pop up that we can't. And so, there are so many things beyond our control. This should teach us humility. And it is absurd, and it is an act of futility to worry, that is, to be anxious over the things that we have no power to change. Concern, proper concern, sorrow, grief, yes, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about allowing these things to destroy our faith and our service to God. He's talking about them distracting us from our proper service. No, you can't do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15. We can't make crooked or straight those things that God has made crooked. We can't. There are things in life that we just can't change. You know, we sit around worrying, what if, what if, what if? What if? What if? What if I had taken this job instead of that job? What if I had done this and not that? Go back and we can replay every decision, every choice we've ever made. We can't change them. We can't change the past. We can go back and we can think about all of our actions. If I had not have done this, then this would not have happened. And we may have done some things that have hurt others
have hurt ourselves. We can't go back and take those things back. We can't undo the past. We have to learn to live with the present. We cannot change the things that have gone on in the past. We can what if those things are there. It's not going to change anything. We cannot determine the future. We can't determine, we can't alter, we can't change the future because we don't know what the future is. We can plan for the future to the best of our ability. All right, so we make all these plans. We have our retirement fund set up. We have everything planned out. What would happen? What would happen if the economy collapsed? What would happen if you didn't even live till tomorrow? What would happen to all of your plans then? I mean, we can plan, and Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't plan and make preparations. But don't worry. We can't worry. We cannot be anxious over those things that have not even happened yet. And so many people waste their time worrying today about tomorrow that they waste today. That is what Jesus is talking about. Change the weather. We can't change the weather. You know, bad weather occurs. We couldn't stop. We couldn't line up and we couldn't stop Isaac from coming ashore and coming through and causing all of that damage. Actually, that's a very minimal hurricane compared to Katrina and other major hurricanes and other major storms that have hit the United States. We can't change things. There are things that are completely out of our control. You know, I can get out in front of, if there was a tornado coming towards my house and I got out there and I just put my hand up and I said, stop. I'm not Jesus. I can't stop things like that. I don't have the control over the weather. Instead of holding him up my hand and saying, stop, don't hit my house. I love my house. I don't want you to destroy my house. I need to go find cover. And just, if I survive, be thankful for that. And rebuild. Accept things. I can't change things. I can't change the country's direction. Our country is heading in the wrong direction morally. It's wrong. It's heading in the wrong direction. I can't change that. Now I can do what I can. I can vote. I can teach on moral issues. Those things I can do. I can't change another person's will. I cannot make someone who is wrong, who is living a sinful life, on their way to hell, someone that I love deeply, I can't make them do what's right. But worrying about that, what good is that going to do me? Concern, yes. Worry, no. Making healthy what is sick. There are things I cannot change in life. I can't stop aging. You can't stop aging. There are things we just can't change. So worrying about those things will not help them. It'll only hurt us. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Jesus goes on and He talks about a lesson from the flowers. Learning from the flowers. Notice what He says there in verses 28 and 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, the argument from the providential care of God. How they grow. God takes care of these things. Will He not much more clothe you? Is He able to provide? Is He not willing? Well, yes. He's going to provide you what you need. He's made provisions for that in His providential care. Those who are helpless, He has provided those to care for them. And so, God has made provisions for these things. Let us trust Him. And Jesus then ties it all together by pointing to the main problem, that is, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 23 through 27, the disciples are out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee.
It says in verse 24, "And suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful? Why are you worried, O you of little faith?'" Did they not know who was in the boat with them? "O you of little faith." That should guide, and it does guide our life. I mean, our faith is going to determine what we do. Our faith is going to determine how we view things in life that occur. Our faith is going to determine how we respond to those things. And to respond to things with over-concern, with anxiety, and allowing those things to distract us from our service to God, demonstrates, manifests a lack of faith in our life. Jesus then says, worry reflects worldliness. This is what the Gentiles do. That is, the people who do not know God. Those who do not know God, I mean, they worry about things because that's all they have. They worry. And the people of Jesus' day, the paganistic, the mythology, the paganism that was prevalent at that time, I mean, their gods were very cruel and unpredictable. No one knew what to expect from their gods. That's the Gentiles. That's the pagans. They worried. They not only worried about things in this life, but they worried about what the gods were going to do to them. They had all kinds of worries. But when we have God, we trust Him, well, we're not going to look at things like those who do not have God look at them. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 talks about those who are Gentiles, they have no hope and without God in the world. They do not have hope. Now, there is a connection between faith and hope and anxiety. If I have faith and I have hope, am I going to be overly concerned, overly worried, overly anxious? Am I going to be fearful when it comes to material or physical, worldly circumstances? It is a faith problem. Do we not have enough faith in our God to provide us with the things that we need? The comfort in time of suffering, courage in the face of trials, contentment despite the circumstances, hope in the midst of despair. Do we trust God? Have we truly cast all of our care upon Him? Where is our focus? Externals lose their power over us when, through the eyes of faith, we focus upon the things of God. And that goes right back to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. If our mind is where it should be, when we meditate, when we focus upon the things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, spiritual things, meditate on these things and the God of peace will be with you. These external things lose their power. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul could go on and he could talk about having contentment, no matter what. So what are quickly some of the physical results of worry? I think we've perhaps seen news reports, we've heard it on the news, we've read them in the newspaper, in magazines, health magazines. You know, worry, anxiety, stress causes ulcers, high blood pressure, strokes, heart problems, and it leads people into substance abuse and even suicide. Those are some physical manifestations of worry over concern or anxiety that leads to depression. Now, certainly there is a type of depression, clinical depression, that is caused because of the chemicals in the brain. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about depression that is caused because a person simply lacks faith in God. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what we're talking about this morning. What are some results of worry? Well, worry is produced by a lack of faith, but then guess what it produces? It also produces more lack of faith or less faith. It produces doubt. It distracts us from our duties, our service to God. It can bring about anger and bitterness in our heart and resentment towards God. It destroys our joy and it destroys our peace and life. When we are overly concerned about things in this world, it destroys our peace, our joy. And that is why we can say, look, no matter what's going on around you in your life, you can still have that inner peace, that inner joy, that calmness, that sereneness, that knowing that no matter what happens, God is in control. And if I am faithful to Him, then I will receive that eternal reward with Him. No matter what happens in this life. Hopelessness. Worry leads to hopelessness. Fear. How do we overcome worry? Well, in verse 33, he tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God provides us with what we need in life. We'll have what we need. But you know, that's usually not our problem, especially here in America. It's not so much what we need. It's not food and clothing. It's other stuff. It's the luxuries of life that people get so consumed with. Seek first the kingdom of God. Only when God truly becomes the center of our life, our priority in life, the most important thing in our life, will we enjoy the true pleasures and treasures of this life, the blessings of this life. I mean, we'll truly be able to enjoy everything that we have been blessed with this material in nature. We use it properly. We truly enjoy it. We understand. We see it from a godly perspective. If we seek the present first, we will lose it and eternity. So many are seeking the timely instead of the timeless. Knowledge. We need to understand the distinction, the difference between spiritual and material. We need to learn about God. We need to learn that He is faithful, He is trustworthy, that He will provide what we need. And we need to become more spiritual in our knowledge and our understanding. And that produces faith. The more that we know about God, the more faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So feed upon the Word of God. That produces faith in our heart. And that faith must grow and continue to grow. Humility. I must recognize who I am in all of this. I am a human being in a fallen world. In a corrupt world where there is sickness and there is disease and there is all these terrible things going on in life, tragedies and misfortunes. I need to realize who I am, and I must humble myself before God and submit to His will. I must become spiritually minded. You know, I know I've said this before, but it certainly would apply here. You know, you go to third world countries, and teaching the gospel in those third world countries, you are so encouraged because people are just starving to death for it. Why? Why? Why are they hungry for the gospel? Because they're looking for something better. Because they don't have anything materially, hardly. I mean, they're scraping by day. They don't have anything. They're poor. They're in poverty. And they're looking for a better life. And when they learn that there is a life besides this life that is far better, that's great news to them. What happens when we become too comfortable in this world? When we begin to think that this world is our home, And that we're not just passing through. This is our home. This is where we want to stay. We certainly have the wrong mindset, don't we? We need to become spiritually minded and look towards the things that are eternal. And knowledge, faith, our submission, humble submission to God and humility, spiritually minded, hope is the result. And no matter what takes place, whether it be persecution, distress, no matter what, guess how we can then look at those things in life? We have the proper balanced view of things. And so we can then join in with men like the Apostle Paul. And we can look at those things that are temporary. And we can see them as temporary. Things that are passing away. Because we focus on the things that are eternal. And even in our afflictions, even in our persecutions, we look upon our afflictions as being light afflictions. Because we're focused on the things that are eternal. So Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You worry about today. You take care of yourself today. You let God take care of tomorrow. You live today for the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Today. Serve the Lord today. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You be obedient today while you have opportunity. Trust the Lord. And you live for Him today. Let's learn from the providential care of God and from our limitations. And let's also realize that the Gentiles, let's not be like them. Let's have faith in God and let's trust Him to provide us what we need. Let's truly, and here's the challenge really, in this entire section, going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. The challenge is to truly put God first. Put the kingdom of God first in our life. Make that our priority in life. And don't become anxious over our life and material things. You know, I have been with people who are on their deathbed, literally. Standing beside them, and they're calm, they're confident, they're at peace. How? Because they know. They know who God is. And they put God first. They've been faithful Christians in their life. And they at one time made a choice, a decision to serve God. One day in their past, they determined. And then they were faithful to that. Friend, today is the day. If you're here and you have never obeyed the gospel, why don't you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus? Notice again what Jesus says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That is those who put their focus on things of this world and refuse to get involved in the things of God. Or at least they do not become totally committed to the things of God. If you're wanting to hold on to this world and serve God at the same time, you can't do that. You must lose yourself. And you must give yourself wholly to the Lord. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not today? And get your mind upon the things that are spiritual and that are eternal and find that peace that comes only through serving God. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?